Yep. Praise the Lord. Now you must be wondering why I have that coat hanger, I have a pair of slipper, and I have a chair. Right? Today, we are going to do a little skit for you. But I apologize. I didn't have the time to invite Brad Pitt to come. But I have in here one that is far above, better than Brad Pitt, our pastor himself. Could you please put your hands together? Right. Oh, sorry.
Do not be disappointed in my
acting. We have to rehearse so many times. And I said, please, be more natural. Right? But he still said, oh, I can't. Right. I'm going to do a skit, but I'll do a little bit of narration, but it's to do with the sermon that I'm going to preach today. And I felt this is what the Lord lays in my heart. And I was asking the Lord for confirmation, but today, even the songs that was all being sung today, it is a true confirmation of what I felt the Lord is saying, that it's time to release what I have spoken to you. And bear with me. Some of you may have heard certain segment before, but as we do this skit, just enjoy, all right? Enjoy. All right, is this talking about someone inviting someone to your house, all right? I'm inviting pastors to my house, all right? Now, just for one moment, forget that he's my husband first, all right? He's just a friend that very important to me, maybe, you know? And I'm also showing you a bit of different culture, because different people has got different culture of welcoming, right? But there is always some basic courtesy. Right now, is pastor coming in?
Ding dong.
Right. He's ringing the bell, and here I am, excitingly. Open the door. Oh, hello. Oh,
hi. How are you?
Nice to see you.
Nice to see you.
Nice to see you. First greeting, right? Sometimes you greet this way. Some of them will be the handshake. Some say, hi, buddy. How are you? Right?
Yes.
So there is a certain ways of welcoming. So, right, come in.
It's so warm, cold outside, but it's so warm inside.
Oh, the heater is on. Oh, would you like to be more comfortable? Can I take your coat for you?
Yeah, sure.
Right, I don't do it at home, all right? This is only for speed. All right. Okay. Come on in. And for some culture that, you know, you need to take out your shoe. Now, I've been to so many, sisters' house. Some of them have got marble flooring or ceramic flooring, and it's cold. All right, it's very cold. So usually when we have to take out our shoe, and usually they will say, oh, there are some slippers there. So this is another culture when you have to take out a shoe. So a slipper will be provided for your comfort so that you are not too cold.
But you're supposed to take out a shoe for me.
Oh, sorry, I don't do that. Fat hopes. Right. Oh, come, let's go to the hall. Usually you'll bring them to the, you know, the lounge or anything. Oh, take a seat. And you sit down and just have a little bit small talk. And so, can I get you a drink?
Yes, cappuccino, please.
Oh, cappuccino. Oh, yeah, it's cold outside. I'll get you a cappuccino. Just a minute, please. Right. So usually you'll make a drink and then you'll bring a drink to your guest. And usually sometimes we use two hands. You know, you don't just say, nah, your drink, right? But there you are, your drink.
Thank you.
And he had a drink, and that finished the skit and the drama. All right, that's all. Give an applause to our pastor. We will get him an Oscar award. Thank you. Right. Before I speak, let's just commit the time to the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, I come before you. Lord, whatever you want to speak to your children, however you want to minister to your children, I'm just that conduit to bring forth your word. So, Lord, I come before you, empty myself so that you can speak through me. Then, Lord, I also pray that you anoint my lips to speak, for I don't speak well. But, Lord, that you will come and speak through me. And I pray also that you anoint your people to hear. Lord, anoint their ears to hear, so that, Lord, they will hear your heartbeat. They will hear what you want, Lord, them to hear. And Lord, even today, I'm so thankful that all the songs are a confirmation of what you want to be loved. That even the song that we sang, open our hearts so that, Lord, that we can love you as you, how you have loved us. So I thank you. I submit this time to you. Submit the whole service to you. For Lord, I know you are in the midst of us. And I thank you in Jesus' name. May you take glory. Amen. Amen. Now, can I invite Andrea to come and read a portion of your scripture? If you have the Bible, could you turn to chapter 7, Luke chapter 7? Luke chapter 7. Right. Reading from 36 to 50.
Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of this woman who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will he love more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one who forgave whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace."
Thank you. A couple of months ago, the Lord has been speaking to my heart quite clearly, and he said, "I want you to speak about my faithfulness upon your life, my mercy and my grace upon your life." And there was a song that we used to sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. I think it's from Psalm 89. "And with my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations." And I'm glad that there are other younger generations here, because I think that because of the school holiday, there's no children church. So today, even I stand here, I'm going to speak about the faithfulness of God and his mercy upon my life. But before that, why am I speaking on this subject, on Luke chapter 7, verse 36 to 50? Couple of weeks ago, I'm not sure whether I'm sleeping or I'm alert, but certainly I know it may not be a vision, but I just felt the Lord has, you know, kind of walked into the room. Because when he came in, not here in where my house is, the bedroom, and the first thing when I opened up, you know, when I just saw him very fast, three words he spoke very clear. He just said, give them me. So if you want to see what is the title, I don't have a title. All I can say is that of his faithfulness and grace upon my life. But what he wants me to share with the congregation was that only this word, that give them me. Meaning, talk about how to love him the way he wants to be loved. We sang that song, you know, how we love him as he loved us too. So, as I stand here, I can only say I give you Jesus as what he tell me to say. Give them me. So, let's come to this scripture, Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Now I was quick and I said, Lord, I can't just can't stand there and say that, give them me. I say, what, where about you want me to speak to them about? And I was quickened with this passage. And even about 2 weeks ago, I went for operation. And even as I came out of the operating room after the recovery, but I can remember vividly, I wasn't asleep, you know. I was awake, but my mind has been meditating on this whole scripture. And I was talking to pastor. I said, I couldn't rest, you know. It's like, you are meditating all the time, and asking the Lord, what are the revelations that you want me to speak about? You know, how to bring you to them, to see how you want it to be spoken. And this is the best that I could, you know, I got from him, and I'm going to relate some of the things that he's spoken. Now, even when we come to this, it's in verse 36, it talks about, then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee house and sat down to eat. Now, this Pharisee, his name is Simon, but he's not the Simon the leper as spoken in I think, John chapter 12, but he is a Pharisee. Pharisee is a teacher of a Jewish law. So in a way for him, he may have ulterior motive in inviting Jesus into the house, but nevertheless, he invited Jesus. Whatever motive it is, but it is him who first initiated it to say, Jesus, I would like you to come into my house to eat with me. Right, now, when the culture, just now I was portraying some culture of the present day, but in the Jewish culture, during those times, when they have a meal, that they when they sit down, the word that they said, when they sit down at the table, now don't get the imagination of what we are sitting down at this moment, you know, like how we have a table and then we sit on the chair. But in the olden times, and during those times, I don't know whether they are influenced by the Roman Empire, but if you have watched some shows, you know, like Cleopatra or whatever, you know, like those Roman shows, you see how when they were having a feast, how they do, they have a cushion, and then how they put their hand over their head, and how they recline. And I used to say that, oh, I think you all love it, isn't it? Reclining and eating and putting their grapes onto the mouth. So this is when you read the word. He sat at the table, meaning that when he was invited in, there was some cushion around, there are some tables. But usually what they do is that they will have a cushion, they will recline, and then they will put their feet at the back. It's just like how you recline by the side, and your feet will be exposed at the back. Right? This is having that picture, then we will come to a better understanding of what happened later, right? And usually what happened is that during those times, when those travelers, you don't wear shoe, like what I'm wearing boots now, all right? It's so useful. When I went to Sydney, it was all wet on the floor, and I was so glad I was with boots. If not, I'm going to be soaking wet on my feet. And one of the things you don't like is this wet soaking feet, right? Because the first thing when you get home, you usually like to take out your shoe, wash your feet, you know, dry it, and you feel comfortable. So in those times that they travel, they are actually having sandals. And the sandals that I'm talking about, even our tongs may be better than the sandal in those times, because they are made with straw, so the dust can get through. And in Israel, if you've been there, certain part of the hills, when they say hills, are not the top mountain hills. It's like a plateau, a little molehill, but it is dusty, very dusty. So this is the scenario that it happens during those times. So have that in mind. Now, let's go to verse 37. I'm going to go through verse by verse with you. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now, I believe, this is my belief, because as we go further down in verse 45, you will see why I believe that even before Jesus came to the Pharisee house, she heard about Jesus coming. And she probably will be one of the first few to run to the Pharisee house and probably stand by the side of the porch. Now, in the olden times, whenever a rich man or somebody who's throwing a feast for the people, you know, for inviting your guests, usually because they are rich men or they have the capacity to throw a feast, sometimes they do open up for others to just stand by the side to observe. And usually after when the feast is over, whatever is left over, sometimes all these people, you know, they could come in, you know, to take whatever scrap that is left over. You know, you remember the time of Lazarus and the rich man, how Lazarus was actually at the gate and hoping to eat from the crumbs that drops from the table. So that is the kind of scenario during those times. So I believe that when she heard about Jesus coming into Simon's house, you know, sometimes news travel fast, because Jesus at that time was doing signs and wonders and miracles. So I believe that she took whatever that she wants to do. She brought the alabaster jar. Now, for in the olden times, when a lady usually carried the alabaster jar with them. Now, this alabaster jar is actually contained perfume, fragrance, oil. And this is part of a lady, Jewish lady, dowry. You know, that you want to get married. So they, you know, this is one of the things that they bring it along. So to them, it's very precious. So she could have it with her all the time, you know, because it's something, it's like consider her dowry. That's something that she, when she wants to get married, she had to bring this there. You know, it's just like some cultures when they get married, they had to bring something into the, you know, into the man house or probably to the lady house, you know, depending on which one. But this is the scenario there, you know, at that time. So she came in, and I believe that she is already standing where she's seeing the whole thing. So when she's standing there, let's go to verse 39. This is a scenario. I want you to imagine that she's standing there and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and she began to wash Jesus' feet. And why do you think that she do that? I'm going to get some answer for you. Why do you think that the moment Jesus comes in, she was at the side there looking, and then after that she go behind Jesus, you know, it's, as I said, you know, it's kind of reclined, the feet is at the back, and she come to Jesus, and then she start to wash his feet with her tears, and then dry it with her hair, and then after that anoint, you know, that fragrant oil. Anybody? Why do you think that she did that? It's all right. No right and wrong answer. It's just what you think. Now, I believe that because she saw, you know, for her to want to come to that Pharisee house, knowing she knows what is her own status, but yet she is like suffering all those stares, all those reproach, all those, you know, possibly there's a lot of talking. Oh, this lady, you know, who's she? How dare she come into this place? Because she is longing to see Jesus. And she must have known that Jesus, you know, is the one who they say who he is. She believed that Jesus is the Messiah. And she knows that Jesus is the only one that probably can save her. And why she did that is because when she's standing there, in the normal Jewish culture, the first thing when you are invited to a meal, because as I say, when you travel, right, your whole feet is dirty. So usually the first basic courtesy as you walk into the house, you know, for those who had a servant, you know, they are able to have the servants, and the servants will be the one to wash your feet, so that, you know, at least wash away the dirt, make it more comfortable, so that when you recline, imagine you are here and another person is here, your feet, you know, kind of, if it's dirty, you'll be sticking out, you know, the kind of things. Or who knows that sometimes if you know it's dirty, that you will probably cover up, you know, with the robe that probably you are wearing, so that, you know, that is how it was done those days. And the servants will have to do the cleaning. But look, Simon, when Jesus came in, I think the lady must have seen that Simon has not bestowed upon our Lord this simple, basic courtesy. Now, for the matter, the servants who actually wash the feet, they are actually called huperutas. And this is a Greek word for the lowest of the lowest servant. That's why if you remember 1 Corinthians chapter 4, this Apostle Paul said that we are the servants of Christ. Now, that word servants, when you look it through the Greek word, is actually huperutas. That he considered himself of the lowest of the lowest. You know, that is the servant that will wash the feet, because this is considered one of the lowest job. But yet, this Apostle Paul said that he compared himself to that. Now, the huperutas, as in those days, when they were a boat, right, the big boat, and there were many servants that is, you know, kind of get the boat going. But the huperutas are the one that is right below the last deck, where there was like kind of under the, when I say under the water, meaning the deck is, you know, below the water. And they are the one that will be shuffling in those coal, and they will be the one that rowing and rowing and rowing. And yet they are the unseen one. But yet they are the one that is doing the most work. So even Apostle Paul said that he is a huperutas. That is something for us to think about. Right? Now let's come to verse 39. Oh, I like this. And this Pharisee, Simon, who had invited him, saw this. Now he is not doing the thing. He is not giving the basic honor to the Lord. But yet, in his heart, he is thinking this. He said, this man, that means he's talking about the Lord, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is, who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Does it speak about us? Does it speak about us? Sometimes we don't do it, but yet when somebody do it, and here we are judging, oh, you think what, you are better than, oh, you are, you know. So this is something that we have to be mindful. Sometimes we can be like Simon, and we are unaware, all right? And not only that, I think that's something that we could learn here, that don't discern through the outward appearance. So this lady, when she says she's a sinner, most probably that she could be a prostitute. She could be one of the people that, you know, that everyone looked down. How she had this likelihood, I don't know. She may have her own problem, all right? But one other thing, you realize that Jesus, do you not know that Jesus would have known that she is a prostitute, she is a sinner? Jesus must have known. But yet, this is our Lord. He allowed her to touch him, because I believe he saw her heart. Now, we men judge by the outward appearance, but the Lord Jesus looked into the hearts of men. And he knows that this lady is coming to repent of her sin. How wonderful our Lord is. If the Lord has not seen us through that way, would you and I be sitting here? Would you and I? So this is something that we learn. This is something that we learn. Now I like this part. Verse 40. And Jesus answered and said to him. Now, Jesus discerned the hearts of men, all right? He said, Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. Oh, Simon said, good, you know. Wow, Jesus is talking to me. And probably Jesus is going to rebuke this lady. He said, Simon, why would you allow this lady to come in and touch me? Right? So, and he said, teacher, say it. Now, when the Lord is speaking to you, I have come to many times when the Lord say, Irene, I'm speaking to you. Oh, I know there is something far more than, oh, you've done well, my daughter. It is something that to put me right in the track. So Simon say, teacher, say it, you know. So he's probably, you know, waiting for an answer that in line with what he is thinking. But I love this. And the Lord say in verse 41, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they have nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? What is your answer? Which of them will love him more? Excuse me, can that blind be put properly? I'm getting that glare, I think it's from the windscreen. Thanks. Oh, sorry about that. I have to stand this side. Maybe the Lord said, move this side. Speak to this side. All right. However, wherever the Lord is in the house. Amen. So, and Simon answered and said, verse 43, I suppose the one whom he forgave more, and he said, you have rightly judged. Would you agree with Simon? Would you agree with Simon? Why everyone is so quiet today? Would you agree with Simon? Who agree, please put out a hand. Right. And some don't agree, put out your hand. Some abstain, put out your hand. All right. Now, most of us will agree, right? That, you know, and you said that, but the Lord said you have rightly judged. Right? Sometimes, you know, we can say the right thing, but we don't do the right thing. You agree? We can say the right thing. Yes, Simon can say the right thing, you have rightly judged. But yet in his heart, he said, hey, Lord, why do you allow the sinners to touch you? If you know that she's a sinner. But he missed the whole point, isn't it? Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But we can say, yes, you are rightly judged. But we may not necessarily. We hear the word of God. But we may not listen. What is the difference? I can talk to you now. You hear it. But whether you are going to listen to the word and run with it and be the doer of the word is a different thing. So this is something that we learn again, right? It may be in our head, but it has not gone down to our heart. So if it's in the head, it's dangerous because knowledge puffs up. It makes us spiritually prideful, thinking that I know. But whether you walk in that word, whether you are the doer of that word, that is the deciding factor. Because people can read the word of God as just something that you read. You know, you can study just as something that you study, but without saying that, Lord, this word, how does it apply in my life to work it out? So then we can walk in the word of God, right? This is something that we learn from there, right? And verse 44 to verse 46 is the one that I'm going to speak on it. Now, look at it in the spiritual. You know, I'm speaking prophetically now, all right? And now look at it in this aspect. There are three questions. And the Lord answered. And he turned, I like this part. He turned to the woman. There's no one sitting here. Assuming there's a woman here. His posture, the Lord's posture, turned to the woman, but speak to Simon. You know, that posture is that, turn to the woman, but speak to Simon. Meaning that, he is actually telling Simon all what he wants to talk to Simon. Though he turned to the woman, he's giving approval to the woman by talking to Simon. Isn't it good? Amen. Right, there are three questions. Three questions the Lord is asking us individually and corporately. First is the word, how? how you treat him. Verse 44, let's go to verse 44. He said, and he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? He said, I enter your house. Now, I like the King James Version. The King James Version said, I enter into thy house. So what is he saying? He said, I came at your invitation. I entered, you invited me. But yet, the Simon did not even give him the basic courtesy. Where he expect, in the Jewish culture, when you are being invited to the house, there is a basic courtesy, you know, of that hospitality of at least washing your guest's feet because it is dirty, you know, and the guests want to be comfortable. So for us, have we not invited Jesus into our heart? Has he not come to us at our invitation? This is something that we need to know. But this is something the Lord is asking us. Now I'm speaking to you, I'm speaking to myself. Right? The word of God is two-edged. Two-edged means going this way, coming back this way. And I'm accountable as you are receiving the word. The one who speaks the word, you know, and the one receiving the word is as accountable. In fact, I think I will be more accountable than you are. Those who want to teach the word, you know, you have a more stricter judgment, all right? So, have we not, the same as Simon, invited the Lord into our heart, into our house? Jesus came at our invitation. But have we shown him that courtesy, that basic courtesy, as he would have been shown? All right? This is something I can't answer. It's between you and God, and between you and the Lord. And as I said corporately, let's say assuming Jesus walked into the house, we have been inviting him to come. When Jesus walked into the house, it's something that would we have shown him the basic courtesy. Right? This is just one of the questions that you need to ask yourself. Now, the second question that the Lord is asking us. Now, I like the part before I go to the second question. She said, I enter, you give me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears. You know, that she knows that probably there's no water, but she used her tears to, you know, to wash the Lord's feet. And not only that, she wiped with her hair. Now, in the Corinthians, the book of Corinthians, it was spoken, the lady's hair, our hair, is our glory. So she is willing even come to the place of putting down her glory. That she is even coming like the Hooperutus right to the lowest of the lowest. Even her glory that she put it at the feet of Jesus. Where Simon invited Jesus, yet not given him just a basic courtesy. He doesn't have to wash the Lord's feet. He has got servant to do it. All he needs to do is command the servant. But he has not done it. Right? The second question that's taken from verse 45 is where you place him. He said, you gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. Now, this is the clue why I say the woman possibly has been standing there for a while before Jesus came in. Because he said, you gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. So the moment, because this woman saw that Simon has not accorded that kind of basic courtesy and hospitality to the Lord, and here she is, she said, oh, this is my Lord, and my, you know, there's someone that she knows that put at a very high esteem. And the moment the Lord sat down with that dirty feet, and straight away she go there to what, you know, that wash their feet. That is the clue that why I felt that the woman has already been waiting, the longing you know, to minister to the Lord, to minister to the Lord. And this is a question that we have to ask. Now, kiss in the olden times, it is an affection, a mode of affection, but it's also a common mode of salutation between men. It's like, you know, how the army that you salute. When you salute people, meaning you are respecting that person, isn't it? If you are in the military, that you see your officer higher than you, you have to give a salute. So you are respecting that person. So where do you place him? It's a respect and honor. Do you put the Lord far above where he's supposed to be? And her posture, the posture of bowing down to the feet, she knows it's inappropriate for her to kiss the Lord on the cheek, right? She recognized it's not in her position, because she probably felt that she's a sinner, that she's, you know, a woman of ill repute, you know, but yet she willingly bowed to the lowest of the lowest at the feet of the Lord. And that is where, when she bowed to this posture, and it is a posture to say, Lord, you are lifted far above me. And she dare not even put herself equal with the Lord. You know, when you kiss somebody in a way, this is a salutation, respect, is they're both equal, but yet she kissed the feet of Jesus. Now imagine that for a while, that she put Jesus at the highest place. You know, there's a song we sang, we put you at the highest place and we come to you and worship at your feet. So where do you place Jesus this morning? Where do you place Jesus this morning? Right, the third question the Lord is asking you and me. Who is he to you? Let's read verse 46. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Now in the custom, that usually after they wash the feet, they dry the feet, and they usually, you know, anoint your guest or the person with oil. Now the oil that they anoint is usually they use sweet oil or olive oil, but there is a pleasant smell. So I believe that when they anoint the head with oil, it is a refreshing, isn't it? Making the person comfortable after you're washing the feet, and the dust may have get onto the hair, you know, then you anoint them with the oil, and then you bring comfort, you bring refreshing to that person, you know, to your even the guest that you invited. And sometimes the oil that they use, as I say, it could be just olive oil, normal olive oil, but then there is at least agreeable smell. Because sometimes you'll be walking, you know, you'll be perspiring, and at least they give out a little bit of fragrance. But look, this woman, not only that, she brought her most prized possession. As I said before, the alabaster jar for a woman, in a Jewish woman, it is like her dowry. That if she wants to get married, that possibly that she probably had to have an alabaster jar to go with her. It's like her fragrance, I don't know, it could be for her, you know, that decking with that fragrance, you know, when she's a bride or for that matter. But yet she is willing, even with a prized possession, she, even though some scriptures said it break, but of course if you break the jar, it's going to be broken, right, with glasses. But yet I think it's more like she opened up and she willingly poured that fragrant oil, you know, upon the Lord's feet and anoint him. That means it gives you a connotation. You see the connotation? That this fragrant oil, I could use it to refresh myself, to make me smell good. But yet she's willing to give this to the Lord. To bring delight. Because when you are being that with that fragrance oil, you know how when you spray the perfume, you know, when I have to come out, when I spray the perfume, I say it smells good. You know, that means you refresh yourself. But yet she did not use it for herself, but she gave it to the Lord. So who is he to you? Now today we sang the song, and I've written it here. That's where I have no connection, in a sense. I've not spoken to Martin. I only tell Martin one song that I wanted at the end of the service. But yet all the songs that today was being brought up, do you realize it's talking about loving the Lord? You know, and seeking Him of who He is, not what He can do to us. You know, it is all about Him. And yet we know in the scripture, in Revelation, it says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive all the praise and the glory. And we were created for ourselves, for our spouse, for our family. No, we were created for His pleasure. We have to come to that place of knowing who He is to you. And the question we have to ask ourselves, is He only our Savior or also our Lord and Master? Our Savior, we know He saved us. Our Lord and Master, Lord, wait, something I still want to take control. Do you seek the giver or the gifts? It's written here. The song that we sang. The giver or the gifts? Or do you seek the blesser or the blessing? Because it is all about Jesus. Is He your treasure? Is He your only treasure? Like what this lady brought that alabaster jar. Is He your only treasure? Because if He is not your only treasure, eventually, sometimes, you will lose that first love. You will lose that love. Because where your treasure is, that is where your heart also. Right? I'm also speaking to myself. Many times I have to remind myself that He is still my treasure. He is still my first love. I'm going to stop here for a while. I'm going to continue later. But here I'm going to share a testimony. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not emotional. It's just every time when I think what the Lord has done in my life, it brought tears of gratitude. We know if we don't have the Lord, we are doomed to hell. But I'm being plucked from the nick, from that very place that I was supposed to go. I've been plucked 5 minutes before. Now, let me share this testimony, and I believe this is what the Lord says. He says, share my faithfulness upon your life and your mercy. There are many testimonies, but there are only two the Lord quickened in my heart. This is the two that I need to share. Now, of course, I came to know the Lord. In fact, I came to know the Lord as my friend when I was 14, 15. But it does not matter how you come to know. But eventually, the Lord must be your Lord and the Master. I came to know the Lord. That's why the song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, always means very much to me. Because those years, when you are teenage, 14, 15, you know, 16, you know, I was, as I say, I go through tremendous rejection because I was really fat, don't have much friends. And in schools, you get bullied, you know, in that certain sense. So the only one I came to know about Jesus is through my grandma. Grandma was about 50 or 40-something before she came to the Lord. But all I know is every time Christmas, holiday period, I will go up to Singapore and I will go with her to the church. And though I don't know Jesus as Savior in that sense, but I only know Him as a friend, and I know He is a reliable friend, a friend that I can confide in. And as years goes by, still not really knowing, you know, the full significance, I was baptized at the age of 18, sprinkling, all right? But since then, I have gone through water immersion. But even when I was baptized, I don't know the true significance of the baptism. Now, because I was flying most of the time, and when the time I have, I just go to the church. But I approach, you know, the Lord as someone. You know, I remember speaking to one pastor, or oh, here I am, 18 years old. Oh, the pride, the pride there. I remember speaking to one lady pastor. I said, oh, I read the whole Bible. Because when you are flying, you got nothing to do. In the hotel, you will be reading, you know, books. So I'll be reading the Bible. But I read it with just reading. Not knowing the Lord, you know, just reading. And I told the lady pastor, I said, I read the whole Bible, you know. Yeah, there is something that you can do, right, you know, a Bible in a year. Yeah, I mean, that's good to read, but then we can go far beyond that. So, and then this lady, this pastor was shocked. You read the whole Bible? But the way I speak is as if I know the whole Bible. All right, God forgive me. He has forgiven me. But that was how, you know, how the pride of that, you know, came. But even after that, when I was in the airline, everything, and the Lord's hand is always upon me. When I look back, He's always upon me. And then in 1979, it's a long story. I find it, you know, with 10, 15 minutes, I can't finish that. But an offense of betrayal from my late mother-in-law scraped into my heart through a letter that I was packing, and our dear pastor did not destroy the letter, and lo and behold, I saw it, because there's nothing secret between us, and I saw it and read it, and I tell you, that moment is the whole world came crashing down. The simplicity of that is that I was staying with the mother in Singapore before we were married, and I'm like a daughter to her, because pastor is the only son, the mother is a widow, and I have so kind of gave my time to her, you know, and even though we are not married, he was studying in Newcastle, and I'm in Singapore flying. I spent my time, you know, like taking care of her, but no matter. But yet the letter say that when I wanted to join pastor, and we had to get married because we don't believe in, you know, we had to do it right before God, that we are going to get married. But because she being a mother, she's concerned that he, you know, he can't concentrate on his study. So anyway, so she wrote a letter through the sister to say that you don't have to marry her. Even, you know, even though she's, you know, kind of like staying with her, the last few years, when I stay with her, I cannot go out with anybody because I'm as good at, you know, to me, it's that I'm kind of his fiancé, you know, the kind of thing. So, but the offense came in, really came in. When the offense came in, and when we went back to Singapore, it escalated, you know, escalated more and more, but unforgiveness. From an offense, resentment, bitterness, and it became unforgiveness. And I totally, for 3 years, I refused to go to church. There are times I even said that. I said, Lord, you know, I said, if you are real, you would have done something. But do you know what happened? It's the unforgiveness that's blocking everything out. So to cut a long story short, I had my son. And one day the whole thing blew up. You know, first time I really speak up and how I felt. And then I took my son and I went to stay with my sister and I went to stay with my auntie. And the one that suffered most is pastor, in between, you see. So one night, you know, because of the unforgiveness, and I went through depression, I went through, you know, self-pity, went through all sorts of things you can think of. I couldn't find a way out because why? I'm focusing on my problem. So one night, because 1 month before, I went for an operation, a lumbar spine operation, and the doctor, you know, gave me, you know, how when you go for operation, when you come out, they give you painkillers, you know, one bottle, they give you a sleeping pill, one bottle, you know, and they give you something else, one bottle. That's one night. Until now, all I know is that, as if I tell myself I had enough. All I know is that I said I want to rest and I want to sleep. But on that day itself, I think that possibly the enemy capitalized on that, that the mother called, wanted him to go back, and our son was sick. And, you know, when he go back, I have to start look after him. So all I know, I said, I'm so tired. I just want to sleep. And what I did is that I just take one tablet, you know, and can't sleep. But the next, all I know is that one bottle of the painkiller, one bottle of the sleeping pill, and I took it. I locked the door. But before I go to that, there are certain scripture I want you to see. The God that we serve is so faithful. I know that time is running out. If you could turn quickly with me to 1 Kings, I will continue the story, but certainly you know I'm here speaking to you. That means I didn't die. All right? 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 4. The story is about this Elijah, that after he's spoken to Ahab, and then saying that there won't be rain and for 3 years, and then he was the Lord asked him to get away and hide by certain place. And in verse 4 it said, "And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." This is a God that we serve, that he even used the ravens. The ravens is one of the worst birds. Imagine the ravens come every morning, and they are the ones that, so greedy about food. And with the food that he's carrying, he's probably smelling, oh, but then he said, "No, Lord commanded, I had to bring it to Elijah." God commanded that, all right? Now, the other scripture that I want you to turn in Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. Now, this Jonah, I'm sure all of you know about the story that how Jonah tried to run away from God, but yet, when he was thrown overboard, now the Lord has prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. This is a God that we can trust, that it can even command the animal, the reptiles, or whatever, to do his purpose. Right, and Jonah chapter 2, verse 10, just turning over there. "And so the Lord spoke to the fish." When it's time for Jonah to get out of the fish, yet the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. A fish, imagine. But he didn't vomit Jonah out into the sea again. But he traveled all the way, and of all the big fish, God spoke to one particular fish, has go all the way to that place, swallow Jonah. And then after that, the Lord said that, "I want you to go and vomit Jonah up." The fish had to travel all the way and vomit Jonah up onto the dry land, not onto the sea. Right? And this is the fish. And then, of course, the other one I want you to turn is number 22. Now, I don't have the time to read that, but I just want to let you see that this is our God, our faithful God. Numbers 22, if you have the time, you can read from 22 to 35. But yet, in verse 28 is the one that a donkey. Have you heard a donkey speak before? Now, you better pay attention when a donkey speaks, all right? Verse 28 says, "And the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam," the donkey answered, "What have I done to you that you have struck me three times?" And this is the God that we're serving. And in the New Testament, it talks about the birds of the air. The Father feeds them. So I'll come back to my story. Why I'm showing you this? I've experienced what it is written. The Lord sent a bird to save me. Now, when I stayed in my auntie's place, in a very small little, car room, my auntie has a mate, a helper. She is from Thailand, and she is, see, the Lord even used a heathen, to do his purpose. And she's about 50-something, and she has this particular habit, all right? And she's been working for my auntie for a while. The moment she finished her job, about 8-something to 9 o'clock, it's the time. She will want to write letters, and the baby can be crying, or my auntie's daughter can be crying. She said that it can wait. That means the moment she sits down, she's totally immersed in the thing, and she is oblivious of things that's happening. And here she was at the back of the courtyard, sitting there writing a letter. And my auntie had a little fruit tree there, and she was writing the letter. She said she was writing, and here came a bird perched on that branch, and the bird was chipping away, kind of chipping, chipping away. And here she said, this is after that she recounted, told it back to us. And she got up and she tried to shoo the bird away. She got up, how the bird chipping, you get irritated. And it was there, she could see, she just shoo the bird away. And the bird went away and came back again. And then she sat down to write, and the bird started chipping again. It came on three times. And then she said, finally she had enough. She said, "This time, if the bird is coming back, I'm going to go into the house. I'm going to take a broom and I'm going to smack the bird, really chase him away." And then the bird came back. and it started chipping again. He said, it's so unusual, it's getting chipping. So she got up, this time she really, you know, got up. And then she went, that's where she came into the kitchen, and my room was near to the kitchen. And when she came into the kitchen, when she was about to take the broom, and she heard the groaning. Now, I don't know what happened. I locked the door, everything, and my son was sleeping, you know, after the flu, you know, I gave him medication, was sleeping. And I locked the door, and she heard me groaning, but she couldn't, and she panicked, and she couldn't open the door. And then my auntie came back, and that was quite late, you know, my auntie was working, so with a shop, and then she came back about 11 something, and all they do is that, you know, cut a long story short, they managed to climb through the certain windows, and then came down, and all they do is scoop me right into the car and brought me to the hospital. Now, I don't know anything about it, but I was foaming. You know, I was foaming. One bottle of, you know, painkiller and one bottle of a sleeping pill. I was foaming and I don't know anything. All I remember is the next morning, a nurse was slapping me. And she said that, you silly little girl. I was only 28, all right? You silly little girl. And pastor was outside, you know, the ward there, pacing up and down. She thought that I had a problem with my husband, you know, something. You know. So she said, you silly girl, you are 28, you are still, you know, still pretty. Why? Because of husband, you do such silly things. Then, and I remember I was kind of groggy, and all I can say is that, it's not my husband, it's my mother-in-law. And I get a bigger slap. He said, you even more silly. He said, you know, your mother-in-law. But, okay, all in all, when the doctor spoke to them, I sat there, spoke to us, told them, said that if you had brought her in 5 minutes late, she would have died. But the doctor said the most amazing part is that none of her organs were touched. Imagine you are foaming, you know, you could have problems with the organ. This is our miracle God. But before this, I want to tell you, just 1 year before, I had a cesarean. And when I came out of the cesarean, because I got sinus, and I remember that I was choked, you know, choked with my own mucus, and I couldn't breathe. And with the cesarean too, they didn't give me enough anesthesia. And when they were sewing me up, I could feel it. But when I get into the ward, you know, when you want to cough, you couldn't cough. It was so painful. And when I was choking with my own mucus, I was turning blue. And I remember pastor having to call the nurse, and then they came in with the things to suck out all the phlegm. But it was that moment the Lord had given me certain inclination. I sensed myself like in the water. I was slipping. You know, I was like dying. And then I remember struggling, you know. Then when the nurse did that, everything, I started to breathe normal, you know. And the thought came to me. I believe the Lord has quickened me with the thought. That I say, if I am a Christian, but remember I said that I was away from the Lord because of the unforgiveness. I say, if I'm a Christian, I say, why is that? You know, for a Christian, I should not be struggling with death, isn't it? You know, because we love not our lives unto death. But why I can feel it. And the Lord gave me a slight little inclination. Remember the scripture that say, if you cannot forgive men the trespasses, my Heavenly Father will not forgive you. If my Heavenly Father will not forgive you, where is the Lord? You know, that means I cannot forgive. That means I don't have the Lord in my heart. And that was the first inclination. But the second time, when I almost died, I knew without a shadow of doubt that if I die, I will be totally, eternally separated from God. But do you think I learned? Do you think I learned? Yes, I know. When I say yes, means I know that it's the grace of God. But it did not grip me to this extent until God gave an opportunity. I went to New Zealand, and every message is like speaking about me. And then finally one day, because the unforgiveness is like a stone, one day I came and at the feet of Jesus, and I knelt and said, Lord, I can't do it anymore. You, I come. I don't have that fragrant oil to give you. It's like some of you don't have the fragrant oil. All I have is my pain, my hurt, my unforgiveness, you know, my brokenness. But Lord, I come to that feet. Something happened. And then, long story short, God restored. I read my mother-in-law, forgiven everything, restored. And it's only when I come to the feet of Jesus, then the realization of that moment, how close I am into hell. How close I am to hell. And that's why this scripture, why I can relate to this, is because it is not about even the creditor. It's talk about there are two debtors. Sin is a debt. And the debt to our Almighty God. You and I cannot pay. So there is no difference how much you have sinned. You know, you may be a murderer, or you may not be a murderer, or you may be a killer, or you may not be a killer. I mean, you know, in a sense, but all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all, without the pardoning mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, we would have been doomed to hell. So this is the part. Now let's turn back to, I know that time is running short, let's turn back to Luke chapter 7. I'm going to wrap it up here. I'm going to finish off this part. And this verse, and it's spoken here, verse 47, say that, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And then verse 50, he said, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. It is our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that has saved us. And when the Lord said, go in peace, means go in peace. Have peace with the Lord and have peace with yourself. Now, what is the whole thing about this debtor and the creditor? And what is the whole thing that makes the difference between Simon and this lady? Because it is not so much of what sin that we have committed, but it is more so of your realization of what the Lord has truly done for us. Because for us to be doomed to hell, that is the worst thing. But we must come to the place to know how much we have been forgiven. It doesn't matter. I don't kill. You know, I don't, you know, I mean, if I would say my life is quite normal, you know, I'm not promiscuous or whatever, but it does not matter. You know, if we don't have the Lord Jesus Christ, we are doomed to hell. And we must come to the realization so that when we truly know how much we have been forgiven because of what the Lord done on the cross, then we can love much. We can love Him the way that He should be loved. Then He will be our first love. You know, every time, think about what He has done for you. Every time when I think, there's a song, one of my favorite songs, I know that some of them know. Think about His love. Think about His mercy. Think about His grace that brought us through. I am who I am here talking to you. It's because of the grace of God. And it's because of His mercy upon my life. And I know He saved me, you know. By God's grace, yes, I had a good family. But I think that far more for His own, for His purpose. For His purpose. There are two times I heard the audible of voice of God. And it is always for Zion Fellowship. God has a purpose. He has not finished with me. And with this purpose, the way I love God, I come to a place, it does not matter what people think. It's because without Him, I will not be standing here. Without Him, I cannot be standing speaking to you all. Without Him, I will be eternally doomed to hell. Imagine the separation from our Creator, the one who loves us. If life is bad enough on earth, when you're in hell, how would it be? All right? Can I get the musician to come? But before that, the Lord has shown me in this area, something happened at the feet of Jesus. A posture of humility. If you can, just one last scripture, Matthew chapter 15, verse 30. And I know the Lord is going to minister to some of you. God is no respecter of people. Not because I'm good, I have no good. I have failed the Lord many, many times. I've been faithless, but it's because He is faithful. Because this is His character. He cannot deny Himself. And the Lord can do it for me, for some of you. I know that you may be going through a very difficult time, but it's only at the feet of Jesus something will happen. Matthew 15, verse 30. A quick one. And then great multitudes came to Him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others, and they laid them down. At where? At Jesus' feet. And He healed them. Do you know that Revelation came in such a spec that this is, if you could see prophetically and spiritually, this is not, I'm going to speak to you not about the physical lameness or physical blindness. That for some of you, lame means that you speak that you are limping. That perhaps you have come to a place of your journey of faith that you say, Lord, I cannot go on. I'm limping. It's too difficult. It's too pressurizing. It's too much trials, too much tribulation. That I can't, and too much pressure from the outside, like you are limping. And for some, you're blind, you're spiritually blind at this moment. You say, Lord, I can't see. I can't see a way out of my situation. I can't see a way out of my circumstances. Like as if you are in the burning building and you say, I can't see anymore. Father, I can't see anymore. But the Lord will reply to you, it's all right, my child. Jump. It's okay. You cannot see me. I can see you. And for some of you, you're like milk. You say, I pray whatever I need to pray. I cry whatever I need to cry. And now there's no word that can come out of my mouth. Have you been to that place? I have. You know, that just sometimes I just come to the Lord. I say, Lord, I have no word to speak. I don't know what to speak. You're like milk. But the Lord knows it all. The scripture that we just read, that our brother Nigel gave, when your heaven is there, when your hell is there, when you take the winds, you know, of the morning, He's there. Even if you go to the furthest part of the sea, He's there. You can be mute, it doesn't matter. The Lord knows what is in your heart. Name is something that is broken, something that's handicapped, something that's not right with you. Perhaps that is it's the unforgiveness, it's the pain, the hurt, the brokenness that you are going. You say, the Lord, I'm not whole. Would you bring it? And the Lord met me there. First, it's not my alabaster jar before Him. Alabaster jar, I have something here. Alabaster jar, it's like this perfume. Perhaps in your heart you're saying that, Lord, I don't have any perfume to give you. I'm naked. Something is missing in my life. I'm broken. I can't give it to you. A jar, a balanced jar, is just a jar. But what it contains is just a perfume. Perhaps you have another jar that is in you. It may not look good. Say, how could I bring it before the Lord? But did not know what the Lord say, that He is a comfort of strength for you. He's your comfort. He's a tower of strength, a present help in time of trouble. You may say that it does not look good, Father. How do I bring it to you? But if you are willing, that's where, before I give Him the alabaster jar, I give Him my jar of unforgiveness. And He healed me. When He healed me, do you know that it's like a stone that's taken out? And I'm totally liberated. But before that, I go through deliverance too. So this is what the Lord is doing. That at the feet, and it's spoken here, at the feet of Jesus, perhaps it's something, self-pity, depression, bondages, addiction, your struggle. There's something you cannot break through at the feet of Jesus. And it's spoken here, and He healed them. We are going to sing this song.